good to see so many of you back this evening. And it's good to see some new faces as well. We've got some visitors, and we want you to know that if you are visiting with us, that indeed you are our honored guest. We hope you'll be back with us every opportunity you might have. I've been struggling with some allergies, I think, today, so I'm going to got a cup of water. I'm going to sit here. It's just water, I promise. And if I begin coughing, then please, y'all, continue worshiping God. Don't worry about me. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to take a mission trip. We went to Chiapas, Mexico. Chiapas is the southernmost state there in Mexico. And I went along with Basilio Munoz. Some of y'all might know him. But this is a picture of me and Basilio there in Chiapas in a town called Ocosingo, at a little bitty church there. And I was offering the lesson there in this picture, and Basilio's translating. I don't know why. I don't know what Basilio's doing at this point when his face looked kind of funny, almost making a funny face at me. Maybe I'd said something crazy. I don't know. But anyway, that's what we're doing. I'm preaching. Basilio's translating into Spanish. We traveled down there through the state of Chiapas to several different little bitty villages on this trip. And in each one of those villages, we would preach, we would teach, we would do different things. We would hold classes for the kids. And one of the things that we started doing on this trip is we began to teach congregational singing. We would go and we would teach them, of course we would teach in Spanish, but we would teach congregational singing and the harmony. And then we began to teach the younger men song leading and things like that as well that went along with that. Well, we went to one little village and Basilio says, I want to lead a song, but I want to lead one in English. He says, I can lead in Spanish. I want to lead in English and you help me out. So we said, okay. Basilio said, well, I don't want to lead just any song. I want to lead my favorite song in the book. It happens to be There's Power in the Blood. If you know, we all know that song. We've sung it 100 times. And the chorus says, there's par, P-O-W apostrophe E. Well, Basilio got to singing that song, and he did great on the verses. He pitched it right. He was singing it just perfect. Would you be free? And he gets to the chorus, and Basilio started saying, there is power, power, power in the blood. And timing just fell apart. We were singing power, and he was singing power. And everything just kind of came to a screeching halt. And, of course, we went back, and we had a conversation about, really, what that says is power, Basilio, not power. What is power? What's the difference between power and power? Well, I think Basilio, he had the timing wrong on that song. Absolutely. The timing was wrong. Song fell apart. But I got to thinking about it. I think he had the phrasing spot on. And that is that when we talk about the blood of Christ and when we sing about it in that song, really, what? There is power. Power in the blood. There is power in the blood. And for the rest of our time here this evening, I want us to talk about that, and I want us to examine that. See, we have to understand when we talk about the power of the power of the blood actually begins in the Old Testament. Go with me all the way back to Leviticus chapter 4. And in Leviticus chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4, says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, if the appointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull before the Lord and slay the bull before the Lord. Did you catch that? You see, I had thought for years, I've read this verse before, but I had thought and had this in my mind for years that if you were in the camp of the Israelites and you sinned against God, then what you did is you went out to your flock and you picked out a bull or you picked out a goat or you picked out a lamb and you led that creature, that livestock, up to the temple and you led him to the priest and you said, here you go, here's my offering for sin. Now you do what you got to do, priest. And the priest would take it and he would slaughter that animal and he would sacrifice it to God. But that's not what the Bible says. Look with me down in Leviticus chapter 20, chapter 4, verses 27 through 29, just a few verses down below that. Now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and he shall slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. The Bible tells us very clearly that what occurred, if you were to sin, that you brought a sheep or a goat or a bull out of your flock, you brought it to the place of meeting, you brought it to the temple or to the tabernacle, you laid your hand on the head of that animal, and you were to slay the animal. Why? Because you were guilty. You were guilty. You were to slay and take the life of an innocent animal. In Leviticus chapter 4 and verses 32 through 34, it says, but if he brings a lamb in his offering for sin, he shall bring it a female without defect. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they slay the burnt offering. The priest then is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. So what happens? What is the picture here? We have a sacrifice that, again, if you sin, you are to lay your hand on this animal, you are to slay it. The priest then collects that blood and pours it at the base of the altar. Put that in the back of your mind, the base of the altar. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But the point is that you had to take the life of that animal. Most of you know I got livestock. We have livestock at our house. We got some horses. We got some goats. What you're looking at here, this is Daisy May and Richard Gilbert. Those are the goats. Daisy May and Richard Gilbert. A fantastic name. Sam came up with those names himself. And Sam loves those goats. He's sitting here petting one of those animals in it. And I tell you what, as annoyed as I get with those goats sometimes, because when I go back there to feed everything, they're right in the middle, they're walking around me, they're up underneath me trying to get to the food. As annoyed and mad as I get at these animals, if when I sinned, I had to pick one of those animals, lead it to the altar, place my hand on its head, look it in the eyes, and kill that animal, I think that'd make a pretty strong point. I think that would be difficult. I don't know if I could do it. In fact, I'm almost 100% positive I could not do it. I don't know if I got it in me. But yet, God says, the children of Israel, if you sin, that's what you do. You see, the point I believe that God was trying to make here is really a few-fold point. Number one, that sin is costly. That when you sin, Israelites, when you sin, you have to pick an innocent animal. You have to lay your hand on that animal and you have to kill it. Sin is costly. But not only that, sin is ugly. It's an ugly business. It's an ugly business to kill an animal. Sin is not something to be trivialized. It is not something to be scoffed at or something to be overlooked. Sin is not something to say, it's just a white lie. Oh, you know what? That's just a little bit of money that they took. That's just a this, it's just a that. It's just a sin. No, sin is not just a sin. Sin, here in the Old Testament, I believe God's point is that sin is horrendous. It is terrible. It is ugly and it is costly. Now, we read a lot in the Old Testament about the tabernacle, what a beautiful sight it was. And we read a lot in the Old Testament about the temple and what a beautiful sight it was. And indeed it was, so much so that when the children of Israel came back and they rebuilt the temple, that we're told that there were people there present, older generations that remembered the temple, the older temple, and they wept. They wept when they saw the new temple because it paled in comparison to how beautiful the old temple was. And so I believe absolutely that the temple was beautiful, that the tabernacle was beautiful, that it was a wonder to behold. But I also believe that it was ugly. I also believe that it was a house of carnage, in that there were sacrifices upon sacrifices and blood upon blood and carcasses hanging around. Al told me, I was talking to Al about this this morning. He said that he once worked on a slaughterhouse. I guess he was laying bricks on a slaughterhouse, I think. But he was doing some construction work on a slaughterhouse, and he said, it almost made me quit eating red meat because it stank so bad. There were flies. There was blood. There were carcasses. There were burning carcasses. It stank. It was ugly. As beautiful as the temple was, it was also ugly. And I believe that is part of the point that God was making with all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3 says, Now the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their fathers' households, a lamb for each household. Skip down with me to verse 5. Your lamb shall be unblemished, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. Did you catch that? Each household took a lamb. And not only that, but they took that lamb on the 10th of the month. They kept it for 4 days. And they killed that lamb. You may take it from the sheep or the goat. So I think a good example might be Richard Gilbert and Daisy May. I've gotten attached to these little goats. Again, they made me pretty mad. And I don't know that they really even have any feelings at all for me. But in a short time, I've gotten attached. My horses, I've gotten attached to my horses. They know me when I come down there to feed them. They know what to do. They know where I'm going to go. I know them. When I call them, they come. I can call them by name, and they come to me by name. I can go to a certain place in the pasture, and they follow me. If I go down there to the barn and I begin to work, they'll come in and they'll sniff around and they'll nose me and they'll try to get me to pet them and pay attention to them. They have become pets. The 10th day to the 14th day. Do you think any of that occurred? Do you think God is perhaps telling His people, I want you to get a little attached because I want to drive home this point that sin is something to not be taken lightly. It is something to not be trivialized. It is something to stand up in the face and call it sin when we see sin, not to sit idly by. Each family was to take a lamb. Now, if my math is correct, then estimates are that would have been about 250,000 lambs for each household. 250,000 lambs or goats, right? About a year old. If we just did the simple math, and I'm not going to get into the gruesome details here, but that would equate to about 71,300 gallons of blood. 71,300 gallons of blood that were poured at the base of that altar. Now, that's a hard number for us to comprehend. How much is 71,000 gallons of blood? Well, let's put it in maybe some terms that we can comprehend. If you take your average backyard swimming pool, 12 by 24 rectangle, an average depth of 5 feet, it would take over seven of those swimming pools. Or if we take one Olympic-sized swimming pool, one Olympic-sized swimming pool is about 81,000 gallons of water, so it would take, almost fill up an entire Olympic-sized swimming pool with blood. That's how much blood the children of Israel were to shed, and that was only Passover. Now add all the other festivals, all the other daily sacrifices. Multiply that by all the years that they offered sacrifices, and what you come up with is a staggering amount of blood. An incomprehensible volume of blood. But yet all that blood could not take away sins. Yet all that blood was shed. Sin is costly. So where did it go? Where did all that blood go? Well, underneath the city of Jerusalem, archaeologists have found a drainage system. All that blood, if we're pouring it in the streets, and the streets of Jerusalem would run red with blood. They found a drainage system that runs beneath the city of Jerusalem, runs under the Temple Mount. More than likely, there was some type of drainage system beneath that altar that drained the blood into this, and there was in turn a natural spring that would come up and naturally flush everything out of this drainage system. So that means that out of the side of Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, around Passover, flowed a stream every year of blood and water. And into the Kidron Valley, mixing with the brook Kidron, flowed a stream of blood. You see, I believe that was the point of these sacrifices, not so much to create a brook of blood and water, but to drive home the point that we are saved as Christians, as children of His. We are forgiven of our sins. We are redeemed. We are saved by blood and water. Read with me John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verses 31 through 36. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, it says, "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the first man, and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Blood and water. You see, we are redeemed. We are saved by blood and by water. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood." So when Jesus released us from our sins by His blood, what must we do? How can we repay Him? In Acts chapter 22 in verse 16, "Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name." We sing a song, "We are washed in the blood of the Lamb." We sang it this morning. And behind me is the baptistry where we come in contact with it, the water. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and our sins are washed away at baptism. We are saved, we are redeemed by blood and by water. And I believe that's the entire point of these sacrifices that we see. That's the entire point of the power in Jesus' blood. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, when it's talking about John the Baptist, it said, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Behold the Lamb of God. Again, on the next day, in verse 35 of the same chapter, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Rewind with me to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 3, it says, on the 10th of this month, they are each to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Jesus was that lamb for each household. Jesus is today that lamb for each of us. No longer do we have to take a lamb out of our flock and sacrifice that lamb. Jesus' sacrifice is all sufficient. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, as Jesus is hanging upon the cross, it says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. He was the last sacrifice. He was the only sacrifice, the perfect, the unblemished sacrifice. And it is through his blood that we are saved. And in Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 1 through 4, for the law, listen closely to the language here, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there are a remainder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. Skip down to verse 10. By this we have been sanctified, listen closely, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, I think the point of all those sacrifices was this. A staggering amount of blood that we can scarcely comprehend, but I think the point was this, that sin is ugly. Sin is not something to be trivialized. Sin is not something to be taken lightly. It is something for us to stand up in its face and call it sin. It is something for us to stand against. And sin is costly. My family, every year, when I was growing up, we had a goat stew around the 4th of July. And I don't know what it is about Limestone County and goat stews, but there's a lot of them going around the 4th of July, isn't it? But we would get together and we would have a goat stew. And the day before, we would usually, Grandpapa would pick a goat out of his flock and he would take that goat and he would kill it. And the next day, we would eat that goat. And I can remember one particular year. This year sticks out in my mind above all others. One particular year, I was old enough, and we were all there at Grandmama and Grandpapa's house the day before, me and my cousins. And Grandpapa had picked the goat out already, and he had this goat in a cage. And he came to the back of the barn where the goat was, and he walked back there with a rifle. And we were curious. We didn't know what was going on, and we all gathered around wanting to see what was going to happen. And Grandpapa came up there with that rifle, and he set it beside the cage, and he did some stuff around and talked to us a little bit about kind of what was going to happen, I guess, trying to educate us or something. And I can remember looking at that goat and looking at that rifle and thinking, there ain't no way. I tell you what, if I firmly believe that I was such a tender-hearted little kid, I firmly believe if Grandpapa or somebody, he would have never done this, but if somebody had walked up with a gun and held it to my head and said, it's you or the goat, I don't think I'd be standing here today. I don't think I could have shot that goat. It was in a cage. It was defenseless. It was innocent. Yeah, we were going to eat it. It was for food, but I don't think I could have shot it. In fact, my cousin, now I'm going to put a disclaimer on this, Matt is different now that he's grown up a little bit. But at that point in time, I think Matt was the meanest kid in Limestone County. A lot of y'all know him. But man, if anybody would have shot that goat, my money would have been on Matt. In fact, Matt came up and he stepped forward and he said, "I'll do it, Grandpa." And he took that rifle and he aimed it at that goat and he put it between its ears, between its eyes. And he looked at that goat and then he said, "I can't do it." And he gave the rifle back to Grandpa. Why? Because that goat was in a cage. It was defenseless. It was innocent. We couldn't shoot that thing. In fact, I can remember after that running to the house as fast as I could, and I got in the kitchen, and I stuck my finger in my ears because I didn't want to hear the gunshot. Read with me Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. The night before Jesus' crucifixion, it says, "And he went a little beyond them." He walks out from where? Walks out from Jerusalem, walks out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, in doing this, one thing to think about is in doing this, what did Jesus have to cross? Geographically speaking, Jesus would have had to cross the brook Kidron. And if the drainage system theory is correct, then at that point in time, Jesus would have walked across a brook, the brook Kidron, flowing with blood and water. And so as he walks across the bloody brook Kidron, he walks to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says he went a little beyond them. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done." I want to do a little bit of exercise with you this evening. In closing, I want to read that again and read Jesus' words again, and I'm going to replace one word with another. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cage pass from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done." I don't believe that's a stretch to hear Jesus is literally caged. He was about to be caged and put to death, and he was willing to do that for us. And that is what makes his blood so powerful. There is power in the blood. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or if you're here and you have wandered away, then behind me are waters. Those waters can cleanse you from all sins, can make you more than you can be on your own. Or if you have wandered away and you need to make your life right in a public way, then we have that opportunity as well, because Jesus died once and for all. Once and for all. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, then won't you come as together we sing, "There's Power